We'll turn to John's Gospel, the 6th chapter. In the latter part of our lesson last week, we hurriedly went through about 8 or 9 verses here that I want to go back and read through once again and comment on, get some comments from you, since we did move through them rather quickly, and I think we want to add to them. We wanted to tie together last week's general subject and establish the point firmly, but now this week I think we can go back and kind of take them apart just a little bit. Let's begin to read this morning in the 56th verse, and perhaps one of you would be willing to read 56 through 59. This is the final on the discourse of Jesus here concerning his being the bread of life and the fact that that in order to have eternal life, that a man must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Would someone take 56 through 59 and volunteer to read? Bonnie, please.
That eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which come down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna.
All right. Now that puts you in remembrance kind of where we were. Notice that in verse 56, he says, a man who eats his flesh and drinks his blood dwelleth in him, and he in him. In other words, Jesus dwelleth in that man. How did we say you could eat the flesh of Jesus? And how did we say you could drink his blood? How is that done? If somebody were to read this passage and say, well, if I had some, I would. I want to. How do you do it? You believe on Jesus. You believe on him. Hold your finger there, please, and turn with me to 1 John. And let me show you another scripture. Something that I want to establish that is coupled with the believing, or rather, I should say, evidences the believing. How do I know that I have eaten? How do I know that I have eaten his flesh and drunk his blood? How do I know that I really have believed on Jesus? What establishes that for me? How can I tell about myself? How can I tell about my wife, my husband, my children, my father, my mother, those people who are around about me? How can I tell whether they really have, in fact, believed on Jesus and have participated? And how do I know whether they have him dwelling in them and whether that person dwells in Jesus? All right, Jesus said in John 6:56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. All right, let's go to 1 John 4:15. Let's read that together, please. 1 John 4:15. And we have, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. All right, now the same result is obtained here, isn't it? In 6:56, John, Gospel of John, it says, a man who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, then we are inner dwelling, if you will. Okay, we are joined together in an inseparable way. In 1 John, the same apostle says that if we confess Jesus as the Son of God, the same thing occurs. And so eating and drinking of Jesus does result in confessing him openly, doesn't it? Do you see that? To believe on Jesus but to be unwilling to confess him is not to have eaten and drinking. Are you listening to me? If a person has truly believed on Christ, then he will also confess Christ. Now, in what way is that done? The scripture says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Just because when you ask a person, is Jesus Christ the Son of God? And that person said, oh yes, yes, I believe he is. That is not the kind of confession that the Bible is talking about. The confession that the Bible is talking about is not the kind of confession that must be elicited by a question or must be drugged from a person reluctantly, almost against his will. The kind of confession that the Bible is talking about is a continual, almost daily kind of confession that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He's the Son of God. He's the Lord of my life. It is a matter of the salt that is in a man's speech, that on a regular basis he's declaring to others voluntarily, not involuntarily. For 37 years now, If you had asked me, and that's after I could talk, if you would have asked me, is Jesus Christ the Son of God? I would have said, oh yes, of course He is the Son of God. Because intellectually, you see, I agreed to that. I had learned that as a very young child. As a matter of fact, I even taught it and declared it in, you know, in these kind of environments. But if you were with me on the job, you would hear me say when I got angry, Jesus Christ. That way. Now you see, out of the abundance, I was a profane man and a blasphemer, and at the same time on Sunday, I would teach that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Why could God damn it with the best of them? Or rather, I should say the worst. Now that was until the time that I was born again. If you asked me, and involuntarily, I would, or intellectually, I could assent to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But voluntarily, in the normal course of my daily life, around my house, well, my wife never heard me say that, I don't think, or if she did, not very often. No woman would ever hear me say that. But around the guys, I was as blue as they were. Because it was the thing to do, it was the way to do it. And that was what, you see, was in the abundance of my heart. But when Jesus came into my heart and He dwelled in me and I in Him, I have never uttered that again in an exclamatory way, other than as I just did a few moments ago by means of explanation. You understand what I'm saying? If a man has as his voluntary confession the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then those two men are inner dwelling. He has believed on Jesus and he's willing to confess. If you don't get that kind of confession out of the people that are surrounding you and so on, in natural kinds of situations, then you don't have a born-again person. If you have to draw it out or ask it out, it's likely not there in the reality. Do you understand what I'm saying? Anybody want to comment on that? How many of you understand what I'm saying and can testify to the reality of it? All right, let's go back then to the Gospel of John. And we see, as Bonnie read, that this was the end of his dialogue there in Capernaum. However, in verse 60, we're told that many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" What was the hard saying? That the only way you can have any part in me is to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, that would be repulsive. It's repulsive to me if I look at it in the natural. Isn't it to you? How would it be if you had a wedding ceremony and at the wedding the pastor took a sharp knife and took a little piece of your beloved's flesh, you know, and fed it to you, and that's the way you were joined together, and took a knife and drew a little blood, put it in a cup, gave it to you, and you drank it, you know, vice versa. Now, I mean, does that turn your stomach? Turns mine too. And obviously it would have that kind of result with these people. It's the same principle. It's exactly the same thing, you see. Being joined together in a permanent union, that's what Jesus is talking about. And he says the only way that that can take place is you've got to partake of my flesh. You've got to partake of my life, my life's blood. And it was offensive to them. And so they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? In other words, we can't listen to that. Remember over in, let's go over to the 45th verse. And remember, we were discussing last week, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned or listened of the Father cometh unto me. And we found out that God calls every man through the preaching of the gospel. But only some are going to hear. Now, here are some of his followers. The word disciples means a learner or a follower. Here are some of his followers, and they said, we can't hear this. What are they saying? You have called me through the proclamation of the truth, but I can't hear it. I can't listen to this. I cannot take this into me. You have taught me. You see, all shall be taught of the Lord. These people, immediately after Jesus has told them that every man is called by the gospel, is taught of God, but some are not going to be able to hear. Those that hear are going to come. These men are saying, and they don't know, they don't realize what they're saying. They're saying, we can't hear it. We can't hear it. We can't receive this. We can't take it in. And from their own mouths, what are they doing? They're condemning themselves. They're condemning themselves. They are denying the salvation that is currently being freely offered to every person. Everybody in that audience that day could have come to righteousness in God by faith in the words of Jesus. But these men said, no, it's a hard thing. And who can hear it? We just cannot receive this. We can't hear it. We cannot learn of it. It's not sufficient for us. It doesn't do a work in us that will cause us to change our ways. And so here they are from their own mouth condemning themselves. And unless they turn, they're going to spend eternity where? In hell. That's right. All right. Then Jesus, verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Now, the margin of my Bible says, cause you to stumble. The word offend literally means to trip up or cause you to stumble. And Jesus is saying, does this doctrine that I've just spoken to you and this truth, does this cause you to be tripped up? If that troubles you, verse 62, what and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Where did he say he was before? Verse 42. Where does he say he was? In heaven. He says, if you think this is something hard for you to hear, what is going to be your reaction when you see a flesh and blood man, a man just like yourself, when you see him rise back up to heaven, when you see that happen, what's going to happen then? When you hear about a man raising from the dead, when you hear about the resurrection, something that hadn't happened before, how are you going to handle that? That's inferred, of course, in what he's saying. And then in verse 62, verse 63, he makes a very profound statement. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now, in the context of what we've been studying, what is Jesus saying? What point is he making? We discussed it briefly last week. It's very important that we understand this. What point is he? He's trying to instruct these men. Ron? Right. That's right. Anybody else want to comment on that? The principle is this. If you try to understand what I have just preached to you in the natural, how much profit is it? Put your finger up. Zero. Goose egg. If you try to understand spiritual things with your natural senses, if you try to look at and comprehend the truths of God's word in natural ways, there's absolutely no profit. He says it profiteth nothing. But what gives life to this doctrine in our lives? The Spirit. We must see these things as spiritual realities. How long does the flesh last? It's very temporary, isn't it? And even if you did understand it as a fleshly principle, it would only be of benefit for you for 70 or 80 years, wouldn't it? But if you have life-giving revelation to you, not of the flesh, but rather of the Spirit, how long will that last you? For eternity. For eternity. Because spiritual things, you see, are forever. Jesus said, you've got to get your mind out of the here and now and begin to see in the hereafter. You've got to get your mind out of the temporal and out of the temporary, and you've got to see the eternal. You've got to get your mind out of your feelings and your intellect and the circumstances, and you've got to begin to see into the realm of the Spirit. If you don't, there'll be no life. The flesh won't profit you anything. The flesh dies. And everything that's based on the flesh, what happens to it? It dies too. It goes the same place. And so if your life, you see, and your understanding of the things of God are based on natural things, then they will be of absolutely no profit. That's where a high percentage of Christians are today. And that's why the Church of Jesus Christ is so absolutely weak. Jesus said that it's the Spirit that giveth life. It's the spiritual things that are important. And you must look through that veil of the flesh into the realm of the Spirit in order for you to have any comprehension as to what God is doing, any comprehension as to what Jesus is saying, any comprehension as to what the Word of God really means, and any comprehension as to what His will is for your life. And then he goes on as he finishes this verse and he gives us some tremendous insight. Because it's very easy for us living in the flesh, we could say, well, I'd like to do that, but how do I get a hold of spiritual things? How do I put my hands on the things of the Spirit? My flesh I can touch, I can see, I can smell, I can taste, I can hear. Those are sensual things that I can experience. And I've grown up and I've lived 40 years or 20 years or 50 years or however many years I've lived. And I'm accustomed to those kinds of things and I understand those kinds of things. And I hear you say that they are of no profit, but how do I get a hold of spiritual things? What good is it to know that it's the Spirit that produces life if I can't get a hold of it? And so Jesus answers the unasked question in the last part of this verse when he says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." How do you get a hold of spiritual, eternal truth? By the words of God, by the words of Jesus. He said, if you really want to understand spiritual things, then you're going to have to hear my words. What did they say to him? What did the disciples say about his words? This is a hard saying, who can hear it? Jesus said, if you won't hear it, you're not going to have it. If you want to have the Spirit, if you want to have life, if you want the quickening of the Spirit, you're going to have to what to the Word of God? You're going to have to listen to it. You're going to have to hear it. And not just as some sweet song, oh, Jesus loves me this, but take it into your person and allow it to change you. For until the Word of God does a changing work on the inside of you, you will be a natural man. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he said, brethren, I would like to write you as spiritual. There are many things that I would like to tell you, but I can't because you're still carnal, you're babes in Christ. And I have to continue to feed you with milk rather than meat because you refuse to hear the spiritual things of the Word of God. And so I've got to continue to deal with you in the natural realm. Now, how did he identify them as carnal believers? For are you not yet carnal? Isn't there strife and envy and division and all of that among you? And don't you behave yourself just like ordinary men? Mere men. And so here's Paul's heart. It's breaking. Here's a church at Corinth. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They talk in tongues. They lay hands on the sick. They dance in the Spirit. They rejoice before God. They have interpretation and prophecy and all of the works of the Holy Ghost, miracles in their midst. But they're carnal. They're striving and they're filled with divisions and envy and all of that. Paul said, I want you to get out of that so I can begin to feed you some good meat. You're not spiritual. It's the Word that produces the quickening life of the Spirit. But even a Christian, you see, even whole churches can be bound up in fleshly things. And many are. And they don't see any further than the natural eyes. They don't hear any deeper than the natural ears. They don't feel any further than the end of their fingers. They can't taste or smell anything other than what's right under their nose. And they're completely and totally limited by their natural senses. Jesus said, you're going to have to take my word and let it come into you. You're going to have to hear it. You're going to have to listen to it. As Ron illustrated for us last week out of the version that he was reading, that you must take this in so that it produces knowledge that will change our actions. And that's the only way we get the life-producing change or quickening of the Spirit. Someone want to comment on that or ask about it? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a terribly important principle. And it's becoming more and more important as we get closer and closer to the day of Jesus. Ron? Yes. Right, right. That's how we can tell. Anybody else? All right, let's move on here then, and let's see Jesus in verse 64 now. But there are some of you, Jesus said, that believe not. Spiritual things are obtained in what way? By believing, by faith. You can obtain fleshly things with your physical senses. You can obtain for yourself or gather possession of things in the natural through your physical senses. You can smell them and you can taste them and you can grab them with your hands and you can feel them. You can see them with your eyes and you can hear them with your ears. You can comprehend and experience. I guess maybe a better word is that you can experience fleshly things with the flesh. But spiritual things are only experienced through faith, through believing. They are not experienced. If you're looking to experience God with your eyes, you'll split hell wide open before you will see God. If you're looking to experience the truth of Jesus with your natural senses, you never will. Now, God does manifest himself to our natural senses at times, and generally to believers rather than to unbelievers. But the way that we can be assured of experiencing the things of the Spirit, Jesus said, we must believe. The reason these people didn't understand was because they wouldn't believe. There's a verse in Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter and the 24th verse. And it says, whatsoever things ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. It is exactly opposite in the kingdom of God as to that which it is in the kingdom of this earth. In the earth, men say, I won't believe unless I can see. They say, seeing is believing. In the kingdom of God, you will not see until you first believe. For believing is seeing, rather than seeing is believing. Now you'd say, well, that's 180 degrees from the way it should be. No. The world's 180 degrees out. You see, it's God who created the earth, and it's God who created all of these things. Anything contrary from his way is 180 out. Now, we've been listening to that. We believe that. That's the way we thought it was, that unless we can see it, I won't believe it. But that is not a good way to be in the kingdom of God. You must first believe, then you will see. Now, let me ask the question. Those of you who were born again, who have been born again, how many of you experienced God after you were born again? After you believed, you had, and I'm going to use the word, you saw God. And I don't mean with the natural eyes, but you experienced him is a better word. Let me see your hands. After you were born again. Are you kidding? How many of you were born again? Did you never experience God? How many of you experienced God before you were born again? Well, but what about those who said, I'm born again, but didn't raise your hand on either one of those experienced gods? You're not born again. You either have an experience with God, you have an awareness with God. How is God going to live inside you and you don't know it? Could I move in your house without your being aware of it? Take the names down here, Lois. We get some free board, you know, things get bad. If you haven't had an experience with God, boy, I wouldn't want your ticket. I'm talking about a real experience with the Lord. Did you know that he's alive and he's living inside you? Now, let me see your hands now. If you've been born again, you've experienced God. Believing is seeing. Seeing is not believing. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Talking specifically now about Judas. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. Now, unto whom does the Father give it to come to Jesus? Those who want to. And here is a group, you see, that said, in essence, we don't want to. How did they say we don't want to? They said we can't hear. They said, we can't hear, which is another way of saying, in my heart, I really don't want to. You can preach your heart out, Jesus. I'm not listening. See? I'm not coming. And it's only those who want to that God gives the ability to come. All right, now, let's go to verse 66 then. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What was the result of their unbelief?
They didn't want to be around him.
They didn't want to be around him. Turned away from him. They said, okay, I've had enough of this, and they turned away. Are those kinds of things happening today? Mm-hmm. People come to the church and they're seeking God, but when they find out what is the gospel and what's the word that God's preaching, many of them turn around and say, I don't want any of that. There are others that say, I got to have it, I'm so hungry, what do I have to do? And they fall on their face before Jesus. But there are still others today who say, I don't want it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. That's what happened to them there. Many of his disciples. Now, listen to me, beloved. Just because in the event that you are preaching the Word of God and teaching the truth of God's Word, just because many people turn away from you, does that make you wrong? Just because most people won't listen to your message, does that make you wrong? Does the kingdom of God run by majority? What does it run by? It runs by the truth of this word. Jesus was preaching the word of God. Most today who were doing the same, if they had a situation like this, all but 12 turned away. Many disciples here, they all turned away and said, hey, we're not having this. Did Jesus change his preaching? Did he change his message? Did he compromise it to suit those that couldn't handle it? Did he quit? Is there a message in there for us? Many went no more with him. They went back. What back did they go to? Back into their old life. You see, if you don't go on with Jesus, there's only one other direction to go. Didn't Jesus say, he who is not with me is what? Yes. Didn't say standing here in the middle. Say, one or the other. You can't be on the fence. There is no fence in the kingdom of God. There's no gray. It's either black or it's white. You're either with Jesus or you're against him. One of the two. Okay? Then said Jesus unto the how many? Now Jesus, in the sixth chapter here, let's back up to the sixth chapter in the 10th verse. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. And now there was much grass in the place. And so the men sat down in number about how many? 13 or 14? 5,000 men plus their wives and their children. This was just the men. That was a crowd here. Like 15,000 or so. That day. Okay, now in verse 22, we find that the day following, Jesus went on the other side of the sea along with his disciples. You remember when he came walking on the water. Verse number 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there and neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. In verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, how many folks do you think might have been involved in that situation there? You'd have some probably that had fallen by the wayside, but you'd have several thousand people at least, wouldn't you? Don't you think? I mean, if you got 15,000 or so, say, you know, if you got a man and a wife and a child, family of three, what's the average family in their day? I don't know, but let's say you had 10, 15,000 people there. All of them would not have crossed the water, but a good many of them would, and so you likely have a crowd of several thousand, and it is to this group that Jesus has been speaking for the last 3 or 4 weeks as we've been studying. And when Jesus gave this sermon about the bread of life, it was not just to a few people, it was to many. They all left him, except 12. What happens in a worship service if the preacher is preaching the word of God and everybody but two people get up and walk out? What should the preacher do? If he's preaching the word of God, he keeps on preaching. Preach to the two that want to hear it, see. What about the ones that left? We are still free will agents, you see. We still are creatures of choice. And pray that God will restore. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Now he's testing them here. Are you going to leave also? Seems to be the popular thing to do. Are you going to be swept away in this crowd? Are you going to be swept away in this departure? Where's your heart? And he required them to make a choice. Clear cut right here. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go, Master? Hey, He said, you know, kind of underneath, he said, hey, all my life we've been looking for the Messiah. I lived all these years. I've been looking for you all this time. I'm listening to your words. They're spirit to me. They're life to me. Why should I go away? You're what I have been hungering for and thirsting for. I'm not going to depart from you. It doesn't matter who does and who doesn't. You've got the words of eternal life. Now, Peter had learned the lesson. Jesus said, what is spirit and life, and what quickeneth? His words. His words. Peter understood. He was hearing. Now, I'm sure he didn't understand like you and I do, to the depth that we do. But he said, I'm listening, I'm hearing, I'm taking this in. And I realize that your words are spirit and life. That's what he's saying, that they have eternal life in them. I want to be there. If you open your mouth and you utter one word, I want to catch it. I want to hear it. Every word you speak is life-giving and quickening, and I don't want to miss one. Where are we going to go? Who else has got the words that produce life? Everything else is flesh. But I see in your words life-giving power. You're the Messiah. You're the one. And we believe, verse 69, and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe, therefore that makes us sure. You see, believing is what did we say earlier? Seeing, experiencing. We believe, therefore God has given us a what? An assurance. We have chosen, we have decided to trust what you say. Therefore, God has supernaturally put in us an assurance that you're Him. All the rest of them, you see, were skeptics. The rest of them just couldn't fathom this. No, no, no. This is an ordinary man. We know where he was born and so on, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But his 12 were not like that, especially Peter. We have believed. Don't you forget this. We have believed and are sure. To believe is to exercise your freedom of choice. To not believe is to exercise your freedom of choice. If you don't believe, you'll be turned away. The book of Isaiah says, if you shall not believe, you will not be established. It's a promise of God. See, the promise is just as good on the negative as it is on the positive. If you believe, you'll be established. If you don't, you won't. You can't not believe and still be established. It won't work together. You can't have a black-white man, can you? Can you have a white-black man? Can you have a cat-dog? Can you have a dog-cat? It's one or the other. It's the same thing here. You either believe or you don't. And if you don't, you won't be established. If you do, you will be established. It's absolutely that simple. Whoso believeth on the name of the Lord, Jesus said, shall be saved. But whoso believeth not shall be what? Damned. Does it say some of them might be saved for another reason or because of another way? No. It's cut and dried. Believe, you be saved, you be established, you have a confidence in your heart, you have the power to confess Jesus. I'll tell you, when I was born again, I mean, I couldn't use the name of Jesus in a blasphemous way. It wouldn't come out. It just wouldn't. I was changed on the inside. I want to tell everybody. I didn't care who they were. I want to tell everybody about Jesus, that He was real. See, I experienced Him. I believed, and then I was sure. Then I was sure. Up until that time, I believed it intellectually, but I didn't have a certainty of it that I wouldn't declare it to someone else where it might be a risky situation. But when I was sure, I didn't care who you were, I'd tell you about Him because I knew He was real. That's what Peter is saying. We believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Before we break this morning, I want to go to one scripture in the book of Acts, the 11th chapter, and I want you to see that this principle is not something that just was going on during the ministry of Jesus. This is a principle that is going on today also. People are saved the same way. The flesh profiteth nothing. I tell you what, we could come in here on Sunday morning, beloved, I could give you, if I decided to, I could give you the best dog and pony show you ever saw for an 11 o'clock worship service. I mean, I could bring you in all kinds of entertainment. We'd decorate this platform up. We could really put on a show. We'd have us a light show and a slideshow and every other kind of show. But do you know what that would profit you? Nothing, because it's flesh. Do you know what we do when we come here on Sunday morning? Do you know what I bring for you? I bring for you the Word of God. Why do I bring the Word of God? Because it's spirit and it's life, and it's the only thing that profits. That's why you don't see dog and pony shows when you come here. But you do see the Word of God. Whether you like it or not, you do see the Word of God, and it will produce life in you. Because it's this principle, you see, that's in action. It's not because I know all that much. It's because the Spirit of God is directing me to do that. And woe unto me, as Paul said, if I don't preach the gospel. Now, in chapter 11, book of Acts, Peter has been to Cornelius' house and ministered to the Gentiles. And you remember while he was preaching Christ that the Holy Ghost was poured out on Cornelius, and they were all baptized in the Holy Ghost. They had that great meeting there in verse 44, so on, of chapter 10. But in chapter 11, Peter has to defend himself before the church at Jerusalem, and they're upset at him because he went down to the Gentiles and offered them salvation. Up until this time, in order to be a Christian, you had to first become a Jew, and then you could become a Christian. You had to obey the law of Moses and so on. God sovereignly sent him down to Cornelius' house. And verse 12, Peter's defense. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Now you should underline that or highlight that in your Bible. Who shall tell thee words whereby thy and all thy house shall be saved. It is the Word of God that produces the faith to believe the gospel. Once we decide to believe it, God imparts to our hearts saving faith, does a miraculous work of drawing us to the cross of Jesus, and we're saved. And so it is the Word that quickeneth. It's because the Word is spirit. The flesh doesn't profit anything. If you're evaluating churches, when you're going places, and some of you are going to visit relatives and so on, and you're trying to share with them the importance of a church, and you go to a church with them, don't you be concerned about the multi-million-dollar cathedrals that they are building, and don't you be concerned about the fancy auditoriums that they worship in, and the magnificent choirs, and the oratory of the pastor. You can oftentimes get a whole lot more eternal benefit in a little storefront than you can get in the grand churches of our day. Now, that's not to put down the grand churches, but the point I'm trying to make is evaluate it on the basis of that which is spirit as opposed to that which is flesh. Are you listening to me? Let's close with prayer then.